I've been preaching since spring on who is this Jesus. I'm beginning to think that he's inexhaustible. This Jesus. You just can't ever get to the end of who he is and what he's about. A couple of weeks ago, we preached from the book of Revelation, chapter 1, the great revelation of this glorified Christ to John on the Isle of Patmos. John saw him, heard his voice, and eyes like fire, tongue like a sharp two-edged sword, countenance brighter than the sun, feet as if they were brass burning in a furnace, magnificence, overwhelming power of the Christ. That John knew, that John laid his head on his breast, but now seeing him glorified, fell at his feet as dead because of the glory and the magnificence. I want to continue on with why Jesus appeared to John and what we are going to see him as today, as a judge of the church. Remember that scripture says judgment begins at the house of God. And so Jesus appears to John, and in this appearance he tells him to write or sends messages, letters, epistles to seven churches of Asia. That encompasses Revelation chapter 2 and 3. And we're not going to read all of that this morning. I want you to go home and read those two chapters, because we'll continue this message to the epistles to the church next Sunday, the Lord tarries. But in these epistles that Christ is sending to the churches of Asia, he's writing to the minister. He says to the angel, that is to the minister of the church, write what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, it became the preacher's obligation as representative or head of the church on the earth to be his duty to see to it that what the Spirit of God says must be transferred to the people in the body of Christ. It is every preacher's job to make sure they preach the truth of the Word of God. They preach the message that the Spirit of God wants the people to hear. I understand there's a scripture in the Bible, I believe I've read it before, maybe you have too, where in the last days people in the church will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, desiring to hear what they want to hear, which is not always the truth. How many of you here really want to hear the truth? You want what the Spirit of God says. Amen? And I believe there's an awful lot of people that are in the same boat. They want to hear the truth. But we know there are those who want to live the lifestyle they want to live, do the things they want to do, and they don't want to go to church and hear the preacher say, that's not in God's commandment. So he is making it clear here. Christ is making it clear, speaking to John, that it is the obligation of the minister of the church to make sure that he declares God's truth and will to the people of the church, and never neglect to do so. Now, the messages to the seven churches were given for personal application. Jesus Christ expects us, all churches and all believers, to apply the messages to our own situation. He wants us to make it applicable to our lives. Now, I know there's been some people, they hear you preach and they say, well, that's for the guy behind me. That's not for me. So they slough it off, and I don't want to hear. I just close. Any of you guys ever have that thing that's called, what is it, selective hearing? The wife says something and it goes right on by because you've closed the doors. And there are some that when they hear the truth, they have selective hearing. That's not for me. That's not about me. That's for somebody else. That's not what Christ is saying here. Jesus Christ expects us to search our hearts and to heed the messages given to these churches. It is up to us to put into practice what God says. I want you to notice one of the first things that he says when you read this. He says, I, to every church, he says this, I know your works. I know your works. How many of you have something you don't want me to know about? Just Jesse? Huh? Anybody else in here? Oh, Nathaniel. Ah. Looks like some waterboarding's coming up in the church. All right. Well, guess what? I don't want to know everything about you. I've said years ago when I became a pastor, told my first congregation, I said, one thing you'll learn about me, I'm not Dick Tracy. I do not go around with a trench coat spying on you to see what you're doing wrong. Be sure your sins will find you out. Amen. So I don't want to know everything, but guess what? God, Christ, knows everything. He says, I know your works. That is, Christ is watching every church and paying attention to everything that goes on in worship, in its teaching, in its works or lack thereof, and to its righteousness or lack of righteousness. Jesus Christ, the glorified one, is watching Emmanuel Chapel, and he knows everything about us. He knows everything, believe it or not, about Emmanuel Baptist. He knows everything about Joe Osteen. He knows all about the church, Brother Hagee, pastors. Every church, the Methodist church down in Smithsburg, the one in Chewsville, the Episcopal church, he knows every church. He knows what's going on. He knows who they are and what they are about. Also, he watches the every individual in the church and how they respect his commandments and put those commandments into practice in their private lives. Not only while you're in church, but He is there in your house. He is there on the job. He is there in the car. He is everywhere you are. He knows you 24/7, even what you're thinking and what you are planning to do. So He's watching. No one is able to hide from the Master, from Christ. We get that clear. He said up front, I know your works. So you may be able, Nathaniel, to hide some things from me. I didn't hear anything. You may be able to hide things from your neighbor, from your wife, from other fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. You can show up here on a Sunday morning and look just evangelical as you can get, and smile like the best Holy Spirit-filled Christian in town. But God knows who you are everywhere, even while you're sleeping. Amen? So, Christ catalogs here in these seven epistles. He catalogs the failures of the church. Not only the failures, He catalogs the positives. And we'll get to the positives next week. But I want us to take a look at the things that He has cataloged in these churches. I want you to remember now that what He is saying is not just to one particular church. He found some of these characteristics and failures in a particular church like Ephesus or Pergamos or Sardis. But the whole picture that we're getting here is that Christ is applying these things to the whole body of Christ. The church in Africa, the church in Russia, the church in Iraq, the church in America, the church in Canada, the church in South America. He is holding all of the churches, the body of Christ, to the same standard. So when He talks about these failures, He's talking to the entire church. The number one failure that He points out here is backsliding. He says to them that they have lost their first love. How many understand? Maybe you remember when you got saved. When you were first saved, you got up from the altar and your sins are gone. You, whoopee, hallelujah, glory to God, amen. And one of the old timers sitting back in the seat that had been saved for 50 years said, they'll get over that after a while. Huh? He says to the church, you've backslidden from your first love. You've lost your first love. Christ was no longer first in their lives. They were themselves and their own affairs before Jesus Christ. When we get saved, we sell out to Christ, don't we? How many of us would be saved without Jesus? Isn't He magnanimous? Isn't He marvelous and wonderful that He was willing to give His all? He died, He shed His blood. He surrendered His life for us while we were yet sinners. He died for us. And when we are redeemed, when He has saved us and forgiven us and blotted out all of our sins and iniquities and adopted us as His own child, whereby we can cry Him, Abba, Father, should not he be first in our lives, in our love, in everything that we are and that we do, that Christ is number one. But Jesus says to the church, you have lost your first love. You have backslidden from the way you used to love me and the way you used to worship me and the way you used to give everything to me and the way you put me first in your life. Now you don't even talk to me, or you don't talk to me very much, and you don't read my word, you don't study my commandments, I don't see you in the house of God, I don't see you walking for me in the world. What has happened? You've lost your first love. Second failure that Jesus pointed out that he saw in the churches was worldliness. Worldliness corrupts a church. Four things cause a church to become worldly. The church and its members begin to participate in worldly functions. Whatever the world does for its pleasure and its sinful desires, they begin to also do and go and participate in. The church and its members allow worldly activities to take place in the church and in the homes of its members. That's one thing, is to go out in the world and participate with the world. You remember that scripture where the Lord said, depart from iniquity? Did you hear that passage of scripture where he says, come out from among the world and be ye separate, says the Lord. Oh yes, he also, when he prayed to the Father, said, Lord, I understand the church is in the world, but the church is not of the world. We have to rub shoulders with the sinners of the world. We have to live with them, sometimes in the same house, sometimes in the same neighborhood, work with them on the same job, but we don't have to participate with the world. And yet now, instead of us going out to participate, Jesus says, I see you bringing the world into the church. The worldly practices, the worldly things you've brought into the house of God. Oh, Brother Wilson from up in Mercersburg used to sing a song. He wrote it. And he said, you've let down the bars, and the sheep have all gone out, and the goats have all come in. I don't want to see any button going on around here. I don't want any goats, amen. We want the sinners to come and get saved, and we'll transgender them from goats to sheep. I don't know where that came from. Transform. Thirdly, Jesus says, the church begins to baptize and accept people as members who have not truly repented and turned from the world to Christ. Come as you are. We'll accept you. Bring your sins with you. And you can go on living your lifestyle and doing whatever you want. But come be a part of us. No, no, no. That's worldliness. Inviting the world to be a part of the body of Christ. Christ is saying that is unacceptable in the body of Christ. The church. Fourthly, he said, the church and its members allow false teaching and false preaching in the body of Christ. I've read some recent statements by some liberal preachers who are leaders of denominations, leaders of vast numbers of people, telling us that God is no longer a he. And in Vanderbilt and in Yale, they have now put out a restriction on the professors that they dare not call God by the male name or pronoun. They have to make God available as female, male, whoever wants him, the way they want him to be. No. The church and its members beginning to teach falsehoods and false preaching in the body of Christ. And now calling things that used to be sin no longer sin anymore. Calling things that we used to say are not fit for the body of Christ. Not just us, but what this book says. Are not to be part and parcel of the children of God, now is being accepted wholeheartedly into the body of Christ. And Christ is saying, I want to say to you churches, you're failing in backsliding and in worldliness. Nothing corrupts a church any quicker than worldliness. Then thirdly, Jesus makes reference to the failure of the church in false teaching. The church is charged with allowing a Jezebel to teach in the church. This means two things. Number one, the church was tolerating a false prophetess to teach within the body of Christ. Note that she called herself a prophetess. She claimed that God had called and gifted her to teach and proclaim the truth. Therefore, the church appointed her as a teacher and gave her the right to teach within the body of Christ over my dead body. Somebody said, you take my guns over my dead body. I'm telling you, any false teaching that comes within the annals of Emmanuel Chapel that's not found written in the Word of God, I will oppose.
Amen.
And stand against.
Amen.
How many is with me?
Amen.
All right, praise the Lord. But this church, can you imagine? This was a church that was founded by the Apostle Paul. This is a church that they had received Christ. And now they've been practicing church for a few years, and here is Christ writing to the church and saying, you've allowed a Jezebel to come right into the church and teach the people in the church. The church, secondly, was tolerating false teaching, seduction, fornication, and idolatry. This is exactly what this verse says. First, Jezebel, the false teacher, was actually teaching in the church. How did that happen? Contrary to Christ and the Word of God, the church was allowing her to spread her false doctrine among the body of Christ. If some of the original, I'm going to say it, if John Wesley knew what was being said and taught in the church he founded in America, he'd turn over in his grave. If the founders of the Episcopal Church, the old time preachers of the Episcopal Church, knew what was going on and knew the kind of people they were ordaining to stand in the pulpits of their churches and preach to them and teach them, those founders would turn over in their graves. Same with the Presbyterians. You've come to a place where you can live any old lifestyle you want to live. You can do anything you want to do. This past week, I was at a meeting in a home, and there was a lady there, and I got to talking to her about where she goes to church. She says, I'm looking now that my ears perked up. And I said, well, where did you go? Where have you been going? I've been going to a Pentecostal church, a large denominational Pentecostal church, charismatic, full of the Holy Ghost. I said, well, why are you leaving a good church? Because the pastors of that church are now drinking alcohol. And I will not go to a church like that. They are including it in their lifestyle. And that is not what the church is all about, she said. So you see what I'm getting at? There are churches that are opening the doors. Live with any sex you want to live with. Have the free sex in the world. Do your thing. But come back and be a part of us in our ritual on a Sunday morning. You can have your operations. If the Lord put you here as a man, you can have it all cut off and made a woman. And come be a part of us. I tell you what, no. God don't make no mistakes. Amen? He don't make no mistakes. He is God. And when He does something, He does it right. We need to get used to it. All right. Secondly, Jezebel, the false teacher, was being allowed to seduce the Lord's servants. She was arguing, presenting reasonable arguments, deceiving, misleading, beguiling the servants of Christ and followers of the Lord, and the church was allowing it. Not going to happen. In Hagerstown, we have a evangelical preacher who's pastored a church for a number of years, well known in the community, but now he is pushing that Muslim religion is equal to Christianity. You can be any religion you want to be. We're all going to the same place. We're all headed to the same area. False teaching. Teaching the body of Christ things that are not according to the Word of God. And they are bringing it in. They want us to come be a part. I said, no, Jose. Well, he's not Jose. Don't get me wrong. He's not Spanish. They know better. Thirdly, Jezebel, the false teacher, was seducing the believers to commit fornication. Can you imagine that? In the body of Christ, inside the church, that is all manner of immoral acts. How could such teaching be allowed within the church? By a very insidious teaching. And note, the teaching has continued on down through the centuries, so much so that it is now infiltrates the church today. Here's what she was teaching. You can read it with me. That believers could not separate themselves from the world, not entirely, not within becoming exclusive and snobbish. If you tell somebody, no, I'm not drinking alcohol, well, you ought to be just one of us. I used to have a neighbor down on the Eastern Shore. His wife would get mad at him, run him around the house with a butcher knife. And he'd call me, and I'd go up, and I'd get them all settled down, make sure the knife's put away, and you know, invite them. They didn't come to church, and I invited them to come to church, get right with God, and all of that sort of thing. And he said to me one day after I got the knife put away and she was all settled down, he said to me one day, he said, I go into town in the bar, and he said, the Episcopal preacher comes in, sits down, he has a beer with me. I said, you like that? Yeah, I like him. I said, call him the next time your wife wants to kill you. Oh, no, no, no. You see how easy it is to get it involved in the body of Christ. The believers could not have anything to show that they felt like, you know, we're not supposed to be going around, I'm better than you. We're not holier. The only thing that makes us righteous is the grace of Jesus Christ. Within ourselves, we are sinners. Hello? Saved by grace, by the grace of God. And so we're not going out to work with people and say, I'm better than you are. No, we're going out to lead them to a better way. But let me tell you, you're not going to lead them to a better way by cursing and telling dirty jokes right along with them. You have to shine. Did you hear, Sister Sally? You have to shine. And I believe I heard Jesus say, you are the light of the world. So Christ has to shine through you. And the world will never see it if you're participating in their lifestyle along with them. Secondly, she was teaching that believers needed to be sensible in dealing with the world and its functions. They needed to be participating in some of the world's functions in order to be friendly, keep their jobs, secure promotions, help their businesses, keep from being considered fanatical, and win the lost. Then, have you ever been called a Bible thumper? I have. Any of you ever been put on the spot? Oh, you're one of those Christians, aren't you? Yes, I have. Yes, I belong to Jesus. And I want you to belong to Jesus. When I worked in construction work, at lunchtime, I take my lunchbox, go back, sit down right in the middle of the whole bunch of sinners. And don't you know, I didn't bring it up any time, but every lunchtime, one of those sinners would bring up religion. And I said, thank you, you just opened the door. And I can talk to you about Jesus. And they can get right with the Lord. And one of them did. Brought his whole family, 12 kids, and came to church. But you see, you don't get them in by participating with them. And that's where these churches that think we just open the door, we'll have what the world likes and what the world wants, and we'll get them in, and they'll be a part of us. We have to get them redeemed. That's the goal. Get them redeemed. Thirdly, she was teaching that believers could reach the world more easily by associating and fellowshipping with the world. I ought not say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Used to be a time when we went to the beach. You could tell Christians from everybody else. But now the Christians are just as uncovered as the rest of them. Whole bunch of amens on that one. Shouts, 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 I can't control. It's that Brother Garlock. Used to be you could walk down the street and know that somebody was a Christian. You could just tell it. They belong to church. They belong to Christ. They belong to Jesus. When they opened their mouth, you would hear it. When they smiled, you could see it. but not any longer. Some years ago, there was an accident out here on Jefferson Boulevard. And neighbors, we all gathered out there and we were watching and everything. And some young man walked up and he didn't know me from Adam. And he was cursing a blue streak and using all kinds of words. And one of my neighbors back here who never's been in our church, and I, as far as I know, he doesn't. I've invited him. But he turned to this young man and said, "You better watch your mouth. This man is a minister of the gospel. You need to clean up your language." Guess what? He did an about face. He didn't use another bad word, just like that. How about that? We need to be an example for the world. Fourthly, she was teaching that if a person really worshiped God, he would be acceptable to God even if he did not know about Jesus Christ. And that Jesus Christ is not the only way to God. That he is not the only Savior. This is a church established by the Apostle Paul. And now they're allowing someone to come in and teach that you don't have to go through Jesus to get saved. It's happening in our churches today. And last of all, she was teaching that believers should attend the social functions of neighbors and fellow workers and not be exclusive and separatists. How does that match with "come out from among the world and be ye separate"? Oh yes, I'll be a neighbor to my neighbors. Yes, I'll take them whatever they need, and yes, I'll talk to them. If they need their grass mowed, I'll mow their grass. But I'm not going to participate in their parties and their affairs that are contrary to a Christian walk and a Christian life. Let me hurry on here. I had a little extra time and I'm already over. Spiritually dead, Jesus said. That's another fold of the church. Have you ever seen a church that was dead and dying, completely lifeless? Have you ever been in such a church? I remember I went to preach a revival one time up in south of Sunbury, Pennsylvania. Myersville, Pennsylvania. I came in to preach this revival. They booked me to preach a revival. And so I was there the first night. Linda didn't go along. Tanya had just been born. She was at home with mom and dad. And I went by myself. And so I'm preaching this revival. I'm starting this revival. And they came together. They had their worship service. And they sang their songs. And they did their little 15-minute deal. And he turned it over to me, and I walked up to the pulpit, first time I'd ever been in the church, and I said to the church, "You people are dead." What a way to start a revival. Made the preacher mad. He wouldn't feed me for several days. I had to go and find my own food in the little town of Myersville. And by the end of the week, guess what? I kept preaching the word, preaching the word, preaching the word. And I saw a little flicker here and there. Hallelujah. And by the end of the week, they began to warm up. Well, after 2 weeks, glory, we were having revival. The preacher got saved. Warm that to me. Hallelujah. Jesus said this is part of the body of Christ. And as a part of the body of Christ, you are spiritually dead. He said, "I see it." A church that was satisfied with itself, with keeping things the way they had always been. Don't stir me up. Don't tell me that I need to be on fire for God. Don't tell me I need more Jesus. I bless God. I've been this way for 40 years. You let me alone. They tell the story of a couple of fellows in the community that was kind of cantankerous, and there was a little church in the community, and they decided that they was going to have some fun, and they dressed up in devil suits. And during church, they ran into the church and emptied the church, all except one little old lady up on the front row. And one guy ran up to her and went, "Boo!" She said, "You hold on here a minute. I've been in this church 40 years, but I've been on your side the whole time." Dead! If Jesus showed up, they wouldn't know who he was. If the Holy Spirit wanted to move, they wouldn't. We have two Pentecostal churches in this area that have said to their congregations, "We will not tolerate speaking in tongues. We will not tolerate the gifts of the Spirit in this body of Christ. If you endeavor to do so, our ushers will show you the door." Pentecostal churches. Dead. Given over to nominalism. Lifeless. Lukewarm. Here's another one. Lukewarm. That's the last one that Jesus dealt with. He looked at this one church and said, "You're neither hot nor cold, but you're lukewarm." And he said, "I'll spew you. I'll vomit you out of my mouth." They are indifferent, complacent, lethargic, self-satisfied, half-hearted, and neutral. God says, "I can't stand that. You're either hot or cold." The Lord can get along with you better if you're cold rather than hot. Amen? He don't want you lukewarm. No, he wants you to be on fire. Any of you remember days when you were on fire for Jesus? When you were hot for Christ? The church and its believers can never be half-hearted in their worship and their service for him. Imagine, to Christ there is no good whatsoever in a lukewarm, half-committed believer. Either you're for Christ, you're totally and completely, or you're against him. Amen. One of the two. What Christ say was the remedy? He looks at this church. He looks at Emmanuel Chapel. I wonder what he's written down about us. I wonder if Jesus were to come to Emmanuel, what he would say about us. What would be the things that he would point out that we're lacking, that we're not where we ought to be with Christ? And if we decide that we know what it is, what is his remedy? His remedy for all of these churches and for the church is repent. Repent. Turn away from whatever has pulled you away from Christ and turn back to Christ. How many want to be on fire for Jesus? How many want him to burn in your heart, burn in your life? You want to be like that lady in the bookstore the other day who just shines for Jesus. You're on fire for him. When you go to the job, they know who you are. They know what you're about. You're a Christian. You belong to Jesus Christ. You're on fire for him. You will not listen to their dirty jokes and their cursing and swearing, but you'll open up about who you serve and what you are about. That's what he wants us to be. Repent. And if we find ourselves in any way associated with any of these failures, then we need to get on our knees and we need to cry out to God and say, "Oh God, be merciful to us. We repent and we're sorry for our wrongs and our failures, O Lord." Great King David had to. Listen to what David said. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous Spirit, that then I may teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted. How many want to pray that prayer? Oh God, cleanse me, purify me, help me, oh Lord, that when you check out Emmanuel Chapel, that when you check out every individual in Emmanuel Chapel, that you'll see only those who are purified with your fire and cleansed by your blood and filled with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. How many believe you're part of His church? You know you're part of His church. You belong to the church of Jesus, the Christ of glory. If you are, then you need to make a commitment that you are totally 100% His. Because I'm telling you, one of these days, the same Christ who appeared to John, you and I are going to stand in front of Him, and He'll have the record as to who we were and how we lived and measured up. Amen? Turn to somebody and say, I belong to the Church of Jesus Christ.